For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, at verse 16, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Lord willing, I want to speak on this morning and next Sunday morning also. I know very well that this is Mother's Day, and we generally seek to give prominence to mothers, but in all things the Lord Jesus must have the preeminence. I think during the last 12 years I've been here, about every year we have spoken on mothers. And I couldn't hardly find any more to say about mothers after 12 years. Nevertheless, we appreciate mothers. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world, they say, and certainly every one of us respects and honor the memory of our parents, especially if they've passed on. But I think a mother's love is a good example or pattern of the love of God in many ways. Of course, it comes far short of God's love, but nevertheless, I think a mother's love is about the sweetest love on earth, apart from divine love. So this morning we want to speak on this lovely text, called the Golden Text of the Bible. Undoubtedly because of its pure heavenly character, its value to man. The Golden Text of the Bible. And then it's spoken of as the Gospel in a nutshell. Simply meaning that all great doctrines just about in the New Testament are to be found in seed in this amazing text. John 3:16. How many truths can be traced to this wonderful text, and you find them resident in these 25 amazing words. 25 words, simple words, everyday words. Even a child can understand every word in John 3:16. The first 13 verses have to do with God, what God did. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's God's side. But then the last 12 verses or words have to do with man's responsibility, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And here in these 25 words, the first 13 belonging to God and the last 12 belonging to man, here is Christ right in the center. And 12 words on either side. What amazing verse this is. The Gospel in a nutshell. It's been called a miniature Bible, because it certainly brings out man's ruin and God's remedy, and that's what your Bible teaches. Yet you'll find those two cardinal truths right here in John 3:16. It's been called the God's treasure chest. All the treasures you'll find in this wonderful little verse. This wonderful verse begins with God and ends with life. When God loved, he loved the world. When God gave, he gave his Son. He gave his best. So you find all these in this amazing little verse. And I want to say this too, that you can just about refute every error by the use of this one little verse. Did you ever think of that? People come knocking at your door, pending their false doctrines. And you can just about stump them if you abide by the teachings found in John 3:16. Just stick with it. Especially if you're saved, you experience it. And if you dwell with this, likelihood is they'll leave your door. For instance, let us think of atheism. Does this verse rebuke atheism? Certainly. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Right here, the second word, for God, so loved the world. What a rebuke to atheism. Then again, agnosticism. There are those today, they say they don't know. Man can't know, he just has got the hope. A lot of people are going around saying, well, I just don't know what to believe. I just don't think that a person can know he's saved and has eternal life here and now. Well, you'll find it all in this verse. He that hath the Son hath life. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And so you see it's a rebuke to agnosticism, because he certainly can know God's wonderful salvation and know it here and now. Then it's a rebuke too to atheism or deism. We don't see much of that around here. And of those who believe in deism simply mean that God doesn't care for us. He's not interested in us. He has left the world to pursue its own course or to solve its own problems. That deism.
that God is too big, he's too mighty, to be instant poor little man, the creatures of his own hand.
What does this verse say about that?
It says, for God so loved the world. Does that sound like he cares? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave his best. Certainly that could evidence God's intense interest in the human race when he gave his best that they might be saved. God is very much concerned about this world. He's deeply interested in you as an individual. And he wants you to single yourself out today that he might make it plain to you his love and his care and his kindness toward you through Christ Jesus.
Then again, we think of atheism. I mentioned it a moment ago, atheism or Christian Science.
Christian Science tries to tell us that God is not a person. He's not an individual. He's a thought. He's an idea. That's all God is. He's a state of mind. Can you imagine that? That God is just a state of mind. He's just a thought. He's just an idea. That's what Christian Science is. But thoughts don't have sons. Ideas don't have sons. This God had a son. And he definitely is a personality. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Think of Unitarianism. They believe in God as a supreme being, but deny that Jesus is the Son of God, the one co-equal with the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said he was the Son of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He's co-equal with the Father. He thought it not a thing to be grasped at, or to grasp for a moment's possession his equality with the Father. He didn't grasp that as though it did not belong to him, and he did not deserve it, and he wanted to steal it. Jesus Christ thought it not robbery or a thing to be grasped at that he was equal with God. He knew it. He knew he was co-equal with the Father. He said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. If you hear my words, you'll hear the Father's words, where some of his utterances. And so Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and therefore it's a rebuke to Unitarianism. It's a rebuke to legalism. Those who say you've got to be saved by keeping the law. You can only be saved by keeping the law, the Ten Commandments. Plenty of people like that today. Oh, you've got to keep the law of Moses. You've got to keep the Ten Commandments to get to heaven. I don't find that in my Bible. My Bible says if there could have been a law given that could have given life, verily righteousness would be by the law. And where do you find in John 3:16 a rebuke to that line of thinking? The one word gift. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And that one little word gift destroys legalism. That you work for salvation. No, salvation is a gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's also, this one verse, John 3:16, is a rebuke to Judaism. In other words, Judaism simply means this, that you do not belong to us, you cannot be saved. Yes, you're a son of Abraham. Your case is hopeless. But where is a word in John 3:16 that will refute that doctrine? The one word, whosoever. Doesn't say you've got to be a Jew. And only Jews can hope for the blessing of God. It says, whosoever, that means all nations, all nationalities, every individual, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Then again, you have the universalism, everybody saved. Everybody saved. All of the children of God. Can we hear that? Talked about and thought. Preach. Everybody's a Christian. We're all the children of God. The brotherhood of man and the fatherhood of God. You don't find that in the scripture. And where do you find a word in John 3:16 that refutes that doctrine? The one word, perish. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. That doesn't sound as though everybody's going to be saved, does it? Certainly not. There are some who are going to perish, and they'll perish because they believe not. In the truth of this remarkable verse, John 3:16. I trust you get the ideas out of your mind that everybody's going to go to heaven. Wouldn't it be wonderful to see Stalin and Hitler and all them up there? Not unless they're washed in the blood of Christ, they won't be there. There are those who'll be saved, there'll be those who'll be lost. If you're saved, it'll be through the truth of John 3:16. If you're lost, it'll be because you went contrary to this amazing verse in your Bible. Then again, you have modernism, rebuked from John 3:16. Modernism, a social gospel. In other words, of building a new race by culture and refinement. That's modernism. Leaving out Jesus Christ as deity. Leaving out Jesus Christ as precarious death upon the cross as sacrifice for sin. So you see, this one verse, John 3:16, is a rebuke to all these false doctrines that we have in the world today. So now we have yet another one I could have mentioned, annihilation. There are those who believe you die like a dog. And that's the end of you. There's nothing after death. You're annihilated. Let me tell you, this word perish in John 3:16 exposes the error of that doctrine. Here the Lord Jesus Christ is inferring there will be those who will perish. And the word perish doesn't mean obliteration. The word perish does not mean annihilation. I read in my Bible over in the Acts, Peter said to a certain man, Simon Magus, who thought that the gifts of God, the Holy Spirit, could be purchased with money. He says, thy money perish with thee. Now, did the money perish? No. It wasn't obliterated, seen no more. It simply meant the money referred to was not used in the way God would have had it used. Missed its person, its purpose. Yet he speaks of it as perishing. Thy money perished with thee. Simon Magus perished too. What does that mean? Does that mean that he ceased to exist? He was annihilated? No, it simply means this. He missed salvation. And therefore, he did not fit into God's program of whosoever believes on the Son should have everlasting life. So you see how this verse, John 3:16, is rebuked to those who say, we die like a dog and death ends all. Annihilation. Let us notice some remarkable things about this verse. First, the greatest possible lover, for God so loved the world. Can you tell me of a greater lover than God himself? Well, we know mothers love. We'll point out a couple of mothers and their love. Over through. But there's no lover like God himself. He's the source of love. God is love. It's essential that he be a God of love. He in his very essence is love. God is love. Not just he loves, but he is love. You may love others, but you are not love personified. But God is the greatest lover because he has the capacity to outlove any other. He's God. For God so loved. God, the greatest lover. He's great in wisdom, great in power, great in holiness, great in loveliness, but he's greatest of all in love. For God so loved the world. You know, it's strange how people today think that we got into this world or the human race got started. You know, if you can fathom the greatness of the giver of the gift, then you can fathom the greatness of the giver. You can't fathom the greatness of the gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, you can't fathom the greatness of the giver, God, the creator of the universe.
And the creator of man. God who made the world.
You know, some people have the idea that one day a man stood with his hand out and a little wheel come flying through the atmosphere and settled in the palm of his hand. Then another little wheel joined it. Then by chance, a little screw came. And by chance, another little piece of metal. And by chance, a jewel came. And the longer he stood and the more he watched, the more amazed he became, and finally, after a long time, behold, a watch came into being. Do you believe that? No, that's not.
Very watch that you have on your wrist tells plainly there's a great mind behind that watch. A man who invented it.
A watch didn't come into being, but in the way I've mentioned, the watch had a designer. It had one who thought it out and who made it the pieces and put it together and work. Let me tell you, friend, that's how man came into this world. God created man in his own likeness. Man is not the product of evolution. He's not the product of chance. He's the fruit of God's wonderful power in creation. God, the great creator. That's what makes his love so wonderful. You read in the Bible, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The real force of that is, the fool has said in his heart, no God for me. The fool, a man who says there is no God, or he thinks it in his heart, he's a fool to begin with, and he says, he's twice a fool. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God, or no God for me. People say, well, you can have your way, you can claim this God, you can believe his son, accept his word, but as for me, no. If you're saying this morning, no God for me, I don't want this salvation, I don't want this creator to be my father, I don't want this man Christ Jesus to be my savior. Friend, you're a fool. That's what the Bible says. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So man is the result of God's creatorial power, his mighty power in creation. But oh, his love outstripped his power because his love made him great in redemption. How great God is in redemption. Now we come to the greatest possible love. The greatest possible lover, God. The greatest possible love. The little word so brings that out. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How difficult it is for us to grasp God, and then to grasp his love. We're just like little tots standing on the beach of a mighty ocean, or like a little two-year-old girl, and her mother is breaking her heart over something. But it doesn't disturb the sleep or slumber of a little girl of two. Or the mother's body is racked in pain. She's ill. But as for the little child, it doesn't interrupt her play. She plays away, only 2 years of age. And the mother dies, and the little girl's amused at her closed eyes and pale face. She doesn't understand it or enter into it during the funeral procession. She enjoys the ride, and she laughs and talks. And after a few weeks, she's forgotten all of it. And she's nothing else but an expense to you. And yet you wouldn't take all the money in the world for her. Is that just exactly like us? What an expense we are to God. What a source of trouble. We just don't have the capacity like that little girl. She didn't have the capacity to take in the situation. She's ungrateful. But that's true of man, how indifferent an ungrateful man is. We're just like that little girl. We just can't seem to apprehend or enter into the fact that God, the God of creation, should love, so love me, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How great is our God? How great is his love? His love is as great as himself. So you have this greatest possible love. His love is greater than God in creation, more beautiful than the lilies he made. His love is more graceful than the deer he created. His love is greater than the lion for strength, that which he brought into being and formed that beautiful creature. On other creatures, with all their strength and muscle, God's love is greater than the works of his own hand. More wonderful than the glowing sun and the towering Alps. God's love is wonderful. He's wonderful. He's delightful. He's attractive. So is God's amazing love. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How powerful is God's love. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it, the Bible. Many waters cannot quench love. It's impossible. You can't quench it. True love, you can throw cold water on it time and time again. And yet true love will emerge. And love its object. That's true love. How wonderful is love. It never faileth, the Bible says. Love never faileth. You show me a person who truly, truly loves the divine love, I'll show you a person that doesn't fail. For love never faileth, it'll never let you down. It'll never give you the go-by. Love never fails. It's always faith. Love is universal. God's wonderful love, just like the sun, the wind, and the rain. No matter where you go in this world, you'll see the sun. It rains, warm the earth in every part. The rain comes down and the wind blows all over the universe. That's exactly true of the love of God. It's universal. And it's unlimited as to time. You can't limit love. You can limit human love. Human love ends at death. But divine love goes on into eternity. You cannot limit the love of God. It's eternal love. It's eternal as himself. You can't limit love as to time. You can't limit it as to distance. As to distance. The weather has nothing to do with God's love. Not like the young fellow who claimed to be so deeply in love with this young lady. Oh, he loved her with all his heart. And so, he wrote her a letter. He said in the letter, he said, I'll be all over tomorrow night if it doesn't rain. And it's P.S. Human love. Weather can interfere with that. Weather doesn't interfere with God's love. Farmer had a weather vane on his roof, the roof of his barn. North, south, east, and west, and a rooster, all done in metal. A man drove into his barnyard one day and he looked up and he said, what in the world you got God is love for up there on top of that rooster? Is God's love as fickle as the wind? No, he said, what I'm trying to tell people is that God loves never, no matter which way the wind blows. Irrespective of weather, whether it's hot or cold, whether it's rain or sunshine, you can't limit God's love. The weather may be miserable, but there can be sunshine in your heart. God's wonderful, amazing love. Unlimited. It's unlimited as to health. You don't have to have good health to have God's love in your heart. You can be a poor, miserable wretch with a sick, ill body, and yet you can be radiant with the love of God. What would many poor souls be were it not for God's love in Jesus Christ? They haven't anything to boast about as to their health. Their health is poor, no promise of anything better, but oh, they've got one thing they can't lose. They've got Jesus Christ, they've got the love of God in their heart. So the love of God is unlimited as to health, and unlimited as to wealth. It's not just for the rich, it's for the poor. Those who have not even a penny, why, God loves such, and they may have the love of God in their heart. Love is not in any way influenced by wealth. This is God's wonderful love, and it's unbounded. Paul speaks of the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. It's old to know the love of Christ, the height, the depth, the length, and the breadth of the love of Christ. Its height is so great it goes to the ends of the earth to find the objects of its search. Its breadth is such it will go to the north, to the south, to the east, and to the west to find the wandering one. Its height is such it will go into the very halls of learning, the palaces of the princes, and the homes of the mighty to find the lost. Its depth is such it will find its way into the dens of vice and crime, into the sinkholes of shame and sin. Find out the wonder. Such is the love of God. How wonderful it is. It's unbounded in its outlet and outreach. It's unmerited. No one, no human being has ever merited the love of God. It's unmerited. You don't deserve it, neither do I. It's unmerited. and it's unasked. No one ever asked God to love them. The human race did not take the initiative when sin entered into the world. Adam and Eve fled. They didn't stay at the gate, wait for God to come down in the cool of that day and say, "Oh God, love us. We've sinned. Love us." Though they fled. It's the voice of love heard in that garden in the cool of the day. All the patterns, the depth of that love when God says, "Adam, where art thou?" His heart is wrung with grief because his creatures have sinned against him and have got a wrong knowledge of him, for they fled from him. God's wonderful love. Unasked.
Have you ever asked God to love you? Well, he's already manifested his love through Jesus Christ.
Unasked. Unsought. Men will seek God's silver. They'll seek his gold. They'll seek health. They'll seek wealth. They'll seek all kinds of things, education, everything else. Will they seek God's love? Are men and women today seeking the love of God in all its abundance? Are you here this morning seeking the love of God? I hope you are. The greatest thing in the universe is the love of God personified in Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world. What a world it was that he loved. God so loved the world. Here is poor man. In all his sin and shame, desperate, dire need of love. Yet he's not seeking it. He's seeking, pursuing everything else. But God's amazing love. It's unselfish. How unselfish is the love of God? God gave everything that he gave his son.
He held nothing back. He could have given 1,000 angels, myriads of angels.
Said, "I'll keep my tongue to myself for my own companion and companionship in the light." And God gave his son, said he gave precious. It was near and dear to his heart.
He held nothing back. When Jesus Christ gave himself, he gave his all. Nothing was kept in store for a future occasion. Nothing was kept in reserve. Jesus Christ gave himself. He gave his life. He gave his all. How unselfish the love of God is. God will give to anything for another's benefit. The love of God, unselfish. The love of God, too, is unending. It never ends. How wonderful this is. God's love never ends. Not so with human love. Human love is born to die. Death ruthlessly stops it. Quarrels hinder it. Misunderstandings disrupt it. Distance cools it. Time eradicates it. That's true of human love. But as long as God lives, I shall be loved. As long as Jesus Christ lives, I know I'll be loved, and I'll have his love within my heart. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Unto him who loveth us in his present progress, unto him that loveth us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. How wonderful to know is what amazing is wonderful love. The greatest possible love. So, love. Creation tells of God's power and wisdom, but not his love. Talent doesn't really reveal the character. Here's a man, he's an artist, a beautiful artist. He'll hold you spellbound by his brush and his paint. Oh, he's a wonderful painter. But he is a white beater. He's a drunkard. And he ill-treats his children. Yet when you see him there dressed in white painting, oh yes, you think he's a wonderful man. But there's another side of his life. His handiwork doesn't tell the story of what he really is. His effort to God's marvelous creation, although it displays his power, tells us how great and grand and glorious he is. Yet it takes the cross. It takes the love of God in Christ Jesus to tell us God's true character. God's true character is only seen in Calvary.
where God tore his very heart out and held it up before a lost world. He said, if you want to see how much I love you, here it is. My son, my only son, hanging upon the cross for you. How great is his love. His creation is wonderful, but his redemption far exceeds and excels his creation. Here's God's character seen in love. The measure of the gift. You can measure the gift, then you can measure the love that gives. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world. I can understand him loving his Son. I can understand him loving the angels. I can understand him loving the world before sin entered, when everything was beautiful, unmarred by iniquity. I can understand God loving a world like that. I can't understand God loving the world in the condition it was in when Jesus Christ uttered these words, for God so loved the world. And certainly the world has added a lot more sins to the list since then. For God so loved the world. When did he love the world? He loved it then when Jesus Christ was here. He loves it now. God so loved the world. After man had rejected his statutes, stoned his prophets, killed his Son, rejected his Holy Spirit, yet it still reads, for God so loved the world. How wonderful that truth is. For God so loved the world. I said a while ago, I refer to a mother. This story came floating back into my mind one night this week when I was lying awake and able to sleep. Here was a mother, widow. She had one child, a lovely daughter. How devoted they were living together. Until the daughter got the idea she'd like to go to the big city, New York. She got a little desire to see the world. Oh, she said, Mother, I'll write you every day. I'll write you every day. The only way she could console the mother did her farewell. The way she went. True enough, every day a letter came from that devoted daughter. And she poured out her heart to her mother and asked for counsel and advice. But one day the letters became more scarce. Two or three a week, and then only one a week, and then only one a month. And the poor, worried mother, breaking her heart, what happened? The warmth had gone out of the letters. They seemed so cold. And she worried until the gray hairs appeared and the wrinkles in her brow. Finally, the letters stopped altogether. She didn't know where her daughter was. Bad news finally reached her ears to the depths her daughter had sunk. In the big city, long, weary months passed as she waited for some news of her daughter. Finally, an idea struck her. She heard there was a place where her daughter frequented. She got her picture taken. She went to the owner of this business, a saloon, a nightclub, a hot spot. She asked him if she could put her picture on the wall. She told him why. She said, I've lost my daughter. I'm hoping I can find her. And he agreed. Told her where to put it. There it hung. Not long after, one day, this girl came in, Mary by name. She came into the saloon. She hadn't been sitting at the table long before her eye caught that picture, and she arose and went over to it. She looked at it. Why, that's my mother. But oh, how she's changed, the wrinkles on her forehead, the drawn look on her countenance. Is that mother in such a short time? And she saw a handwriting, and she drew closer to read it, and here were the words, Mary, I love you still. Mary, I love you still. She bowed her head. Her heart softened. She took the picture off the wall. She clutched it to her breast. She ran out of the saloon. She made her way home. The rest of her life to live with her mother, a far distant world. What reached her heart? The unchanging love of a mother.
Mary, I love you. Although you put the freckles in my forehead, you have put these gray hairs in my hair. You have given me that drawn, worried expression. You have bowed me with grief. Mary, I love you, Savior. That true is the love of God today. I care not how far you've wandered, how deep you've sunk. Friend, this verse says the same as it did 1900 years ago, for God so loved the world that he gave. God is holding up before you this morning the picture of his Son, who he gave as an expression of the fact, as evidence that he loves you. He loves you with all his heart. This morning I can say that God loves you, and he wants to save you. Oh, that the message might get through to you, sinner. I love you still. I love you still. I've got no response from your heart, but I love you still. I love you still. How did he prove this love? He gave his only begotten Son. Boy comes to your door and he tells you he's hungry, he hasn't anything to eat for 2 days. You sympathize with him and say, Sonny, it's awfully bad. It's terrible to be in such a plight. You try and sympathize with the boy and bid him well, hope he finds something. Say, Sonny, I love you, and I hope you find something to eat, and you close the door. You haven't told him or convinced him you love him. If you really loved him like you said, you'd go back into the kitchen and get him something to eat. When you tell people you love them, they expect some evidence of it. God says he loves this world, and he evidenced it. He gave his Son, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. A Kentucky woman, during the time of the Civil War, was at the spot where this battalion was to move off into battle. There she stood, looking up into the eyes of her only child, and she a widow. As she looked at him, first bugle prepared a mouth, and she threw her arms around his neck. She said, darling, I give you freely. Such was her love for the Union. I give you freely. The next bugle, and he leaped to the saddle and left her in a swoon on the ground. Dr. Pentecostal told this story with an eyewitness to it. He said, would that widowed mother have said, I give you freely? Had she known what I saw the next day, that body fallen on the battlefield being crushed and mangled under the red iron heel of war. She thought her son would come back covered in glory. She thought he would return a hero when she said, I give you freedom. Had she known what was going to happen a few hours hence, would she have given that gift? Let me tell you, when God gave his Son, he knew what kind of a reception he was going to get. God knew his Son would not be welcomed, would not be received. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. God knew the cross that man would nail his Son to. God knew the abuse that would be heaped upon his beloved Son. Knowing all things, the indignity, the shame, was heaped upon the Lord Jesus. God knew it all. He knew everything about that pathway from the manger to the cross. He knew exactly what the world would do with his beloved Son that God gave. God gave him freely, knowing fully what the world would do with it. For God so loved the world, and this emphasizes that word love. When God knew everything, he gave him just the same. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, have everlasting life. Julius Byron of St. Louis, his wife had 11 children. One was very talented. He used to go and run errands for a very wealthy lady in the community. And she used to call him in and let him play the piano. She didn't have an heir. He had no children, no relatives. He approached the parents about buying, if you will, little Johnny. I'll adopt him. I'll buy him. I'll give you enough money, you'll be comfortable. For many years back in those days, it was the truth. She offered them $35,000 for little Johnny. That evening, when all the children were in bed, this man and his wife, Julius Barron and his wife, sat thinking and talking over what they could do with $35,000. Finally, he said, "Honey, let's go to the bedroom." They went to the bedroom where two or three youngsters were. They looked at him sleeping. Went to another bedroom where there were two or three more. Finally, they went to the bedroom where Johnny was. There he was, sleeping so peacefully, so content. He looked at her and she looked at him, and both shook their heads and said, "No. We've got 11 youngsters. We're not part of one. Maybe $5,000.
God had one son. He didn't have 11. God had one and he gave him. Not for $35,000. He gave his son to this world. That son might come and die upon the cross and be a savior. For you and for me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That whosoever, here's the greatest possible offer, whosoever, you, me, and everybody else, on the simplest possible terms, believe him. If you find anything simpler than that, not whosoever worketh, whosoever prayeth, but whosoever believeth in him should not perish, and then have the greatest possible blessing, have everlasting life. You want everlasting life this morning? Knowledge of sins forgiven? Know that you're a Christian and going to heaven in the family of God? You may know all this. It's in this very verse, "For God so loved the world, he so loved you, that you were the only sinner in the world who sinned. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." Such was his love. That whosoever, that means you, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Would you like the assurance you'll never perish? Would you like the assurance you have that today everlasting life? Will you accept the gift? It's Jesus Christ. God help you to say, "I will." Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thy Son, we ask thy blessing upon thy word. May some heart open to this blessed one, the personification of the love of God, Jesus Christ, and he treads with bleeding feet, the pierced feet, upon the doorstep of their heart. And as his pierced hand knocks at the heart's door, O God, what have they got to be afraid of? Thou dost love them. Thou dost want them to enjoy that love. Trust that love will break every barrier down today. And that someone in our audience may come to Christ. And come now, we ask it in his worthy and precious name. Amen. 226. Very familiar hymn. If you're not a Christian, will you come and accept Jesus Christ this morning and experience all that we've been saying and much more? I've only mentioned a little that'll be yours if you come to Christ. So let us sing the first verse of 126 and come to Christ now. Indicating you've now accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, or you'd like to. You say, "You want us to help you." Shall we sing the second verse?
Jonathan,